Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Well, good evening, Dr. Paula Price, back from the Chicagoland Apostolic Summit. How are you this evening?
Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Did we not have a great time in Chicago?
We do. Going to Apostle Nona's church and our Antioch family is truly like going home.
It really is. And we had amazing time. I thank God for everyone that came out to help us celebrate, to join us, to really take on some of the things that we needed to do as messengers of this hour, whether we're apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers. We had a wonderful time, great turnout, met some wonderful leaders. I thought it was really great, and the training was outstanding. And I do think she's making those available, Ashley, don't you think?
Yes, they are available. We will definitely have that information for how people can place their orders. This is information that anyone in the fivefold who knows that they have a place in this next dispensation should plug into this information. It was just phenomenal.
It really was. I had a great time. Of course, you know, I had a great time teaching because, God gave us so much to say. I was surprised at how much the Holy Spirit really wanted to get that information out to his body. I can't even tell you how exciting it was for me, and I'm thankful that we had that time. I also am excited about what God is doing over there in Antioch. I think that's, like you said, it's like going home to family, but my goodness, it just meant so much to see the Lord just show up there in his apostles' office. You know, Ashley, sometimes because we only know God in a single dimension in one way, we forget the scripture says that God is all and in all. He is all in all. And we are real comfortable with Jesus Christ, the shepherd, Jesus Christ, you know, the bishop of our souls, you know, the sacrificial lamb. But, you know, we're not that comfortable. I won't even use the word comfortable because I think familiar needs to come first. We're not that familiar with the Lord when he stands in the office of the apostle and prophet. And we don't want to even know that about him. And yet, scripture says that is what he does, that he stands in the office of the apostle and the office of the prophet. And they were first. In other words, they were his first and second office in terms of what Jesus appeared as. You know, we don't realize until we get to Hebrews 3:1 that he appeared as that apostle of our profession. And in the Gospels, he's appearing as the great prophet that was like Moses, who was a type of apostle, who was to come. And so we don't know Jesus like that, but when we go to these meetings, and actually we always say that because we always have our prophetic forum in June, and then we have our apostolic summit in November, and when our guests come to both of them, they're amazed that they're not carbon copies of each other. And the reason for that is that the Lord he's faithful to his calling in his offices, but he is appearing as the prophet in June and as the apostle in November. And it's not until you come to both events, and I'm sure, Ashley, you've had these comments made to you and certainly have some feedback on it, but it's not until you come to both events that you realize that he is not operating or manifesting, even though he's God. You know, he's still the head of the church. He's still the founder of the church. He's still the head of the kingdom, King David and the kingdom, but he doesn't operate or manifest the same way. The knowledge is different. The information is different. The content, even the emphases, you know, are very different. And it's astounding. That was one of the first things, as you probably remember, that's one of the first things we discovered about God, that if you have a prophetic conference in the year and you have an apostolic conference in the year, or even evangelists or pastors or teachers, you will see the Lord Jesus actually manifest in those different ways. And I don't think it's that hard to accept when you consider that he created the cherubim with the four faces, meaning four faces in one head, manifesting four different things: the face of the man, the face of the lion, the face of the ox, the face of the eagle, or the divine version, the face of the angel or cherub. And so it's really important that we recognize that as much as we are locked into being single-dimensional entities, God has to fulfill all of his words, and he has to have occupied all of his offices in order for him to pass them on to us. So I was just thinking, Ashley, if you would have some sort of comment on whether or not you discern how different the Lord is in our prophets conference or prophetic forum in June as opposed to our apostolic summit in November.
Absolutely. It's the way the Lord shows up, but it's also the mantles that show up. I think it's the difference between if we had, let's just say, in a hotel, one meeting in one meeting room of security guards, and you walk into the room and the atmosphere feels one way, and then you walk into another meeting room with high-level police officers. Completely different atmosphere. We're talking about security. We may all even have the same kind of agenda that looks very similar, but the spirit of the event is different because the officers walking in are carrying a different mantle. And so the entire atmosphere is different. The impact is different. Even just the temperament of one mantle over the other. You know, prophets, you just have to strike a chord on the piano and everybody goes up in smoke and hallelujah and they're moved by the Spirit of God. And everything is just like one, two, three. And when you bring those apostles together, it's a whole other kind of mantle that you need to get involved to move them on along into what God has because they're heavyweights. And what I think blows my mind the most, Dr. Price, is so many of the players are the same. The near council is there. We'll have people coming to the forum and to the summit, but just the different combinations. And like you said, the way the Lord shows up as the apostle, the great apostle, whole different ballgame. And which is wonderful because one event is completely different from the other, even how we have it set up. We resolved years ago that the way we develop prophets is not the way you develop apostles. And we can't do, we had to realize many years ago ourselves not to fall into the old paradigm of everybody's the same. So it's not just switching titles on events and the day is the same way as the forum and the evenings are the same. Even those are different because apostles are trained and developed differently, and so we have to accommodate the difference and the nuances in those mantles. So it is very interesting. It was almost like a science project. I remember us going, we probably had a three-year period where we sat down and had to work and tweak these events to see what would make them different from the other. It was a very interesting process.
It was a very interesting process, and I tell you what's even more peculiar about it is that even though they present themselves rather differently, I would have to say markedly differently, we still have the other side of it where God deals with everybody. It's not, you don't even have to be an apostle or a prophet to go there, but if you decide, you know, I really want to understand that, I really want to see how God does that, you end up seeing that he still ministers to the sheep the way they need to be ministered to, and so forth. So I was just saying, as we're talking about that, that's what I appreciated about what we just experienced in Joliet. I wanted to say Chicago because it was Chicagoland. So you know I'm trying to say it all at one time, and apparently that's not working.
Yeah, right.
That's not helping us, you know. And so, but I mean, what we just experienced was just outstanding. And again, I would say to anybody, which is why we do these Tuesday nights, it is important that we not only recognize just the, you know, the cliches, the taglines, and labels. That's not sufficient. We have to also likewise understand that these things are not cookie cutters for God. You know, no. He just doesn't do the same thing the same way all the time. And I'm looking forward to how he's going to really lay this out for us in the future. But nonetheless, We had a blast. We met some wonderful apostles, prophets, fivefolders, had a lot of pastors. And I was very impressed with the pastors that came. But then, you know, if you want to be on the top of your game, you're not going to miss out on anything. You're going to show up just to make sure that you're somewhat aware of it, if not conversant. And so I thought that was very impressive. You know, oftentimes in the church, we would rather just act like we don't know or just kind of wing it rather than stepping out to see what it's like. But these were some very interesting pastors that came from all over, and they appreciated the event. At least I would say that they did from what we heard from them later on after it was over. But that's one of the reasons I want to go back to saying that we do these Tuesday nights. So tonight we're going to be with you. You know, we've been on trip after trip, and we're going to be with you for an hour. And of course, please remember you can always go back and listen to our previous recordings. They're there. A lot of information has been given out to you over this time, quite a bit. We've talked about the assessments because that is the crux of it. But the whole goal of this is not just, okay, let's have these assessments. The whole goal of these Tuesday night calls is your equipment. And equipment is not just knowing scripture or not just your Bible knowledge. And, you know, heretofore, we've been content with going out someplace, sitting down, listening to a sermon, extrapolating it, processing it the way we think, and ingesting it the way it makes sense to us, and acting on it the way we conclude is most prudent. Sometimes that worked, sometimes it didn't. But the goal of this is equipment. God is moving the church, his entire body, into a whole different dimension of himself, a different dimension that is so unlike what we're accustomed to. And in his doing so, he's putting a greater knowledge weight and a greater intelligence weight on us, because God is not just, and I often say it, the rhema word. You know, he's not just rhema. He was logos before he was rhema. In other words, quality rhema can only come from a substantial appreciation and apprehension of God as the logos, the logic of his word. You know, we can say a lot of things, but, you know, without logic, it's irrational babbling. And I'm not sure that that's not what we haven't experienced far too much of over the years in the church, too much babbling, because we're just saying what comes to mind, no rational thought, no logic, no understanding of why we're saying it, not even any consideration, any real consideration of what our words will do and how they'll land on others and what people will experience and do with that word. That's something that I press when I'm teaching. And so we'll say prophecy. And everybody says, well, I understand what that means, but do we really understand what it means, and can we really apply it? Because that's God's concern. When he first starts saying that he led Paul to write that we ought to be able to rightly divide the word of truth and apply it and not just hear it and run with it or hear it and go off and say, well, that's what God said to me. I have preached sermons where people have said, you know, God has said that exact same thing to me. And I listened to those sermons that they said were alike, and you know they're not. But because we hear someone on our topic, we assume they're saying the right thing. And what is the problem with that? Well, beyond giving due credit and whatever, there's discernment. The ability to understand what's been said, comprehension, is often lacking in the body of Christ because we're so attuned to looking for similarities that we don't realize that we don't know what it is to differentiate between things. And so people will say that to me, and I'll say, well, you know, that's not quite it. And people will argue with you about words. You take them to a dictionary, argue with you about words. They'll see the scripture on the screen, argue with you. Why? Because we have not been as mentally developed and intellectually developed in God's logic as we are as extraordinarily developed in his words and his saying by his spirit. So the spontaneity of God, we got, you know, but that logic, that deliberative side of God where he thinks through and he wants us to understand the backstory and the framework and the rationale of it, we don't do that. As a matter of fact, after you'll say, we talk people out of it. We have talked the church out of intelligence. We've said it's worldly. We've said it's the devil. We've said that it's carnal, that it has no place in it. We say that it's legalistic, it's religious, it's suffocating of the spirit. We've given you all sorts of reasons to put your mind and your intelligence on the shelf as soon as you pull into the parking lot of your church. Immediately, just forget that. You know, God is good. You know, and we just go, I'll just let the spirit do it. We have people who argue us down about an understanding of the spirit as if the Holy Spirit is completely different from the logos of God. There's the same God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they all share the same mind, the same history, the same experience, the same destiny. I know we don't like to think that God has a destiny, but it is his destiny that is being lived out in our lives every day. God has a predestined end, a predetermined end. If he has a predestined end, that means he has a destiny that he has already decreed will satisfy him, will fulfill his dreams and his hopes. And so we don't want to know any of those things about the Lord because we like our independence and we like our individuality. And I think every now and again, we like to think that we say something that shocks God or surprises God. You know, we want to come up with something that's so impressive that it even impresses God. Yes, God has to say, wow. And of course, we know that doesn't happen. But when you think about even us doing these Tuesday night calls and the assessments, the whole goal is that you are equipped to do more than feel your way through your ministry and to do more than feel your way through your judgments. You know, judgment is not a dirty word. It is not the you know, to judge something is not the foulest five-letter word you can come up with from Scripture. To judge means to render a decision, to process, to think through, and to weigh the merits of two opposing or similar or dissimilar issues, positions, items, you fill it in, and to arrive at a conclusion about one or the other or about the two. And so usually when you're talking about judging something, you're looking at distinguishing, okay, what makes this not only different but a little better, a little more worthy, a little more valuable, a little more meritorious than this. That's what judging is. And we have brought judging down to condemnation. And condemnation is only one facet of judgment. There are a whole lot of other very wholesome and healthy aspects of judging, decision-making, deliberating, that we, the church, just ignore. You know, and I mean, if you say something about a person's, you know, how people are, like, for example, somebody who's just doing something that they feel is wrong, or if there's some sort of moral contest between what you think is right and what someone else thinks is wrong, immediately they're like, don't judge me. You cannot avoid going through one 15-minute section. I want to say not even a 10-minute section of any day without judging. But God gave us tools to do it correctly, to do it righteously, but also we as his church to do it, to achieve and to bring his body to his predestined, predetermined end. So I wanted to say that so that it's not just about, okay, these assessments and this is it. I'm saying that there are answers that we need, and this assessment is a great tool. These standardized ministry assessments are an amazing tool for us to use and to share with the body of Christ to render sound judgment, to render sound judgment. We don't even hear those kind of words in most circles. Most of us, we're not rendering judgments. We're issuing a criticism, or we're just affirming something because we don't want to rock the boat or whatever. But God is a God of sound counsel, and he's a God of wisdom. And if you are a person of wisdom, And Luke tells us that wisdom is the spirit, the virtue that calls apostles and prophets. That means that's the power of that mantle, the basic ingredient. If these mantles were cake, then the basic ingredient of these mantles would be flour, then wisdom would be the flour of the mantle of the apostle and prophet. But without it, there is none. And so, but wisdom involves judgment, and it involves deliberations. It involves decision making. It involves options, opting in and opting out, choosing and refusing. All of that is enwrapped in that thing called wisdom. And you need help. It's not a natural thing. I know people tell us, God gave me the spirit of wisdom. I've looked it up. You don't get it like that. It just doesn't work. Wisdom is knowledge and information that has been tried and tested in the theater of human life and found to work or not work. Wisdom will tell you what, not only what something is, but why it will work, when it will work, where best to use it, how to apply it, and how to do it all in a way that benefits others as well as yourself. And so that's what we're looking for today. I believe, I'm convinced that the Lord is pushing his wisdom more than anything else in this era. Now, there was a time that it was, you know, the spirit. There was time that it was the gifts and the charismata and all of that. But God has never forsaken his word. He has never abandoned his word or given us permission to abandon his word, because in it is wisdom. You know, from wisdom being the principal thing to Jeremiah saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, you know, and that the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Think about that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, because wisdom brings about understanding. You know, you can say all day long, well, I know, but when you understand what you know, and its worth, its merits, its strengths, its deficits, its detriments, and all that goes in it, and you can act on that in the nanosecond, then you are exhibiting wisdom. And that's what we give you in this information. We shortcut that for you. We give you this assessment. You go to our website. You take an assessment. You answer the questions as best you know. You answer them because they're who you are. And they're what you believe, and they're what you've learned. And so you answer them. When they come back to us, the printout we give you gives you wisdom more than a list. A list is going to give you knowledge. We're going to give you wisdom. And so that's why we do this, not only because we think that having an assessment is a great thing. Yes, I do. I beyond any doubt, any shadow of doubt, I know this is a superb tool for the body of Christ right now. Not new to the body of Christ, not new to the world, and no one's making that claim. But it is a superb tool, quite comprehensive, because it gives you more than a list. And so as we go forward, you know, the whole point I want you to get out of this discussion is that we are fueling your wisdom, the wisdom you need to make decisions, the wisdom you need to evaluate potential candidates for positions in your church, to evaluate leaders, the wisdom you need to structure educational programs and training programs and readiness tracks, the wisdom you need to determine how to handle people's shortfall, how to improve their lives, how to develop them and strengthen them for God's service. All of that takes wisdom. It's not enough to just read somebody's book and say, I got it. You know, to read a book written by someone is helpful and edifying. There's no question about it. But to sit down with that author and to understand what that author had in mind, that's wisdom. Because you don't just learn from the author why they wrote what they wrote. You also understand why they omitted what they omitted. And it's just as important to know why God didn't put certain things in Scripture as it is to know why he did and what he did put in. Because it's, the wisdom is in, why didn't God do so-and-so? Why do we argue about Scripture? Because we argue about what he put in and what he left out. And that's what wisdom will always give you. It fills in the blanks, and that's what with these assessments do. They fill in the blanks. You may have instincts about your candidates. You know, I think this is going to be a great prophet. I think this person is awesome intercessor. I think this one will be great for my prophetic company. I'm sure that this is the best pastor I can get. Well, that is great. Even that, no one is saying that your instincts are wrong, but wouldn't it be great to have a second opinion or a confirmation to know that, yep, you're thinking along the right way. Yes, what you thought about this person is true. Yes, they are here. They are there. Or Right. That we're giving name to those shortfalls and deficits and flaws in character that are just inklings in your soul. Now we're giving you articulation for your inklings. That is why the assessments are useful. That is why we are doing this. And that is why we strongly urge you as a leader to take advantage of this. Avail yourself of this tool. Be more informed. It is better to go into a situation oversupplied, overprepared, than to go in underprepared and undersupplied. That is what I'd like to share this evening as we talk about why we're doing this and what we're doing. So, again, this is about the standardized ministry assessments. We've been talking about it every Tuesday night when we get on the line. And it is a series of assessments that I design for the purposes of enabling leaders as well as the body of Christ in general to identify who they are ministerially, to identify why God made them the way they are, to also begin to organize, you know, organize the body of Christ according to what God had in mind so that we could differentiate between the gift and the office, between the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher and the apostle and the prophet, that we can isolate who's pulpit called, who's kingdom called, who is in the field, who's in the house of God, you know, to understand the temple minister from the secular minister. All of those things are important. And we've been doing fine. No one is saying that the church hasn't been doing well. We've been doing fine, you know, just kind of feeling our way and stabbing at it and all of that. But, you know, if we don't have to cast lots and we could just read a book or we could read a document or a printout, that just expedites the process, and it gives you a better edge. It is also, the assessments are also helpful because they tell you when people are ready, how ready they are, what type of flaws, trip-ups you can expect, because great leaders anticipate. You know, we don't always have to wait till it happens to us before we want to repair an issue or fix the problem. We don't always have to wait until it happens. We can anticipate some of it. Now, that's not giving us a right to be, you know, hasty, biased, or prejudicial, but it is saying we can anticipate certain things and prepare for them in advance before they devastate our ministries and devastate the work that we're doing, or, you know, or even just disappoint our sheep and disappoint our flock. All of that can make up the reasons why I did it. Every one of those things or why I did it, and why I'm recommending today even that we continue to promote these tools and that you use them for organizing your body. Now, before I wrap this discussion up, one of the things I want to say is that we are fond, especially as apostles and prophets, of talking about God is a God of order, you know, and then we are wonderful. We love to, you know, fling around the phrase divine order. You know, God does everything decently and in order, and God is a God of divine order, and all of those things are indeed true. No question about it, they are true. Here's the issue. The issue is we have yet to help people understand, what divine order is, B, what constitutes God's order, and C, where to get it. So, again, we read someone's book, and they wrote it for what works for them, and it's great because there's some great wisdom out there. Nobody is taking anything from that. God's got some enormous people, some tremendous people in the body of Christ. And so we'll read a book, but can we really understand what order is? What does order mean for God? What is he talking about? And if you're talking about bringing your organization into divine order, what does that look like? And that's what the assessments help you figure out in terms of people. What does it look like? What would it look like if you had the marketplace prophet in your church over your local church prophetic company as opposed to having the ecclesial prophet in your church? What is it like to have an evangelical pastor shepherding in your apostolic house as opposed to having an apostolic pastor? Like, those questions are what God is challenging us to ask today. Nobody really cared because, well, the church has grown up. You know, the church has grown up. The world has grown up. Training, knowledge, and development has grown up. And in all of those cases, the internal structure, the faculties, gifts, abilities, talents, and skill sets of people are more highly developed and more specialized. And they're more specialized because you need specialization when what you're doing is either marked to grow or when what you're doing is growing. The bigger something is, the more you need specialization. You do not need specialization in a small town of, 275 people and one doctor. That doctor can do it all. That's the end-all, do-all, be-all doctor. That's fine. When the town now grows to having a couple of 100,000 people, you need specialization. You know, and we as the church, we've mocked specialization. We have, a prophet is a prophet is a prophet, a pastor is a pastor is a pastor. You know, we've mocked that because we've not appreciated when certain things are needed. If you have a small church, you probably don't even need a prophetic company. You might just get away with doing well with just a good prophet, a couple of great intercessors, and maybe two or three prophesiers. That might work, depending on the caliber of people you have, because even that must factor into it. Because if you have a bunch of people who are highly educated as opposed to people who are, in the community areas, or, the people that you're recruiting off the street, converting to Jesus Christ off the street, that's two different demands. And again, the assessment helps there. So when something is specialized or when it is highly developed, you will need specialized divisions of abilities of workers. Because, one person just cannot, I don't care who you are, not one of us except the Lord Jesus Christ can address all of the different issues. So what we have is we have these wonderful, huge churches, large churches, and no specialization. And what we have, though, the specialization is there, because emphases, they show up. But they're not recognized, they're not detected, they're not identified, they're not classified, so that people just do what they do because they do it. But understand this. We may not have needed this before the church started having these huge things that God is doing, but God has spread himself out, and he's manifested himself amazingly. And so he's moving in the realm of millions of people and lives and souls. And you need specialization because not everybody fits every situation. So you need to know that there are several classifications of prophets. You need to know that. You need to know that there are several types of prophets in God's service. You have to know that. You have to know what each type means. You need to know the different categories of prophets because you can have they can all be of the same. What do you want to call it, the same classification and still fit different circumstances. You got to know that. Our assessment will identify no less than 17 different mantle manifestations. Well, you need to know that because if you're of a nice small church, you may not need to know that, although I would because I still would want to know if the person that I'm entrusting my ministry to is actually the one best suited and equipped. Because, see, people can be suited and not equipped or equipped and not suited. So the person's best suited and equipped for what God called my ministry to do. We talk about in the assessment no less than 8 particular prophetic spheres. And, of course, the prophetic emphasis, we've got 12 of those. Well, you should know that. Now, that's for everyone. I'm just talking about the prophet today, but that's for every minister that we have, every office that we assess. We have that already clarified. We already know. And it's important that you know that God had these specializations because without you being aware of them, you will turn around and think every prophet is the same. Or every minister is the same. So, and I use the prophet because most notably, they are the ones that are chastised for not sounding like the guy that left and the woman that's coming, or not sounding like my favorite prophet. So I use that office as an example. But this example carries over to every office. And so we chastise these people. We castigate them. We push them out. We put their name out as evil. We label them false because they didn't sound like someone else or they communicated their prophecies from a sphere that was unfamiliar to us. Or they preached a sermon or constantly preach a sermon from a sphere or a dimension of God that is unfamiliar or may be incompatible. But because we think of everything as a bundle, we, you know, because we the church, we bundle everything. We think of everything as a bundle. You know, all of the ministries are in this great big garbage bag, this huge hefty bag that we bag up and we drag around and we all just go to and pull out what we want and keep going. But that's not how God did it. You know, Jeremiah was a particular kind of prophet, and not everybody carries that kind of burden because not everybody's mantle can even discern or detect the issues that fed into his burden. Moses, entirely different kind of prophet, quite judicial, quite legislative. Very important for us to know that. It's very important for us to understand the difference between Moses and Samuel, because those are specializations, and that's based on expertise. And so what we do is, rather than saying you need to take 4 years or 5 years of trial and error to figure that out, we say go to my website, drpaulaprice.com, click I want to take an assessment, and you take it, and you discover, A, who you are, or B, as a leader, you discover who you're contemplating for a particular role or duty or responsibility in your church. If you're an organization, you do the same thing. You'll go to our website. We're going to have a commercial in about a few minutes, but you'll go to our website and you'll do the exact same thing. And you'll say, I want a demo. And in that demo, one of our advisor prophets are going to walk you through the benefits of knowing those who labor among you and getting equipped to prove all things. You know, nothing that we are doing here right now is against what God has admonished us to do. You need to know people to keep you from laying hands on people rashly. I mean, I remember in the 90s and the early 2000s, that was the constant trumpet. Lay hands on no man suddenly, meaning rashly. Lay hands on no man suddenly. And so, of course, you know, people have their different opinions as to what that meant. But when you research it, it means do not hastily appoint and anoint, or do not hastily anoint and appoint anyone. Know what you got. Know if they can bear up under it. Know that you're calling a person beyond the obvious, knowing that you're using more than your visual aids to make a decision on people called to the ministry, people that you feel are called alongside you. It's not enough for you to say, every time I go to prayer on Wednesday night, you know, Sister so-and-so, she just prays it out. I mean, she lays it down. She gets in there and on and on and on. That's performance, and that's necessary. But do you know if that same person can bear up under the prayers they just prayed? And if those prayers are motivated for you, or even if they understand God enough to pray what works? And again, I want to add, it's just as important to know what not to pray in a given situation as it is to know what to pray. And the deciding factor in either one is good judgment. You know, I judge this group can't take it. I judge this person is able. We remember having someone on our prayer team going back about maybe 10, 12 years. And, you know, the person, I want to be, you know, this is before we started being very circumspect about who prays for us and how. And we had somebody on our prayer team who said, you know, when it was all over, the person got terrified. Oh, my gosh, there's so many needs. I mean, the needs are so great. And so here we're praying a breakthrough and whatever, and this person is shrinking in the corner about the needs that are being prayed out. Well, that told us quite a bit. Would have been nice for us to know that that emotional and spiritual maturity was not there and that it did not match the zeal and the fervor with which this person prayed out loud. Very important. And so those are the kinds of things that we would like to spare you from, and we have devised this tool to circumvent for you so that you don't have to be concerned about, well, okay, I'm not sure if they can do it, or I'm not sure who to pick, or whatever. You can know. And that's what this entire thing that we're talking about here today is about. It's about you and I being able to know those who labor among us, to know who we can trust, who God is using, who God is moving with, and to be accurate about it, you know, to be accurate in our decision. So, Ashley, I introduced that, but I would like to, I know that my other two advisors are on the line, but I would like to hear you all speak to that the good judgment piece and how our assessments benefit our leaders as well as our other assessees, ministerial or whatever they're called to be, in helping them make good decisions about their ministry, their calling, their destiny. How you all have discovered it to be received as a tool in that capacity.
Absolutely. Do you have any preference on who you want to seek first?
Whoever yells first. Okay, I'm going to be decent and in order. Since we heard your voice, we'll start with you. We'll move on to Adia, and we'll close out with Tala. How's that?
Sounds good. I'm ready to say something. Excuse me. Yes, the assessment I have found not only identifies the who, but the when. When that person is ready to be used in the capacity that leader will often see on them. The assessment offers the insight to differentiate between the office and then if they're on the office level or the gifting level, where they are, where they ultimately have the potential to be. So they might have somebody, let's say, who flows prophetically, but everything, and they might actually be the strongest spiritual person, so to speak, in the group, but the assessment might reveal there are some other things that they need to work out in order to ensure that they are ready for the position to be at the head of something. Because just because you express the gift and the propensity for something does not mean you are ready to be at the top. And so
Amen.
The assessment, definitely, yeah, it gives the leader that control. It also sets up that person to be successful in that position. Many times when you're put into something prematurely, you fail and you feel like you made the wrong decision. I was in the wrong career. I was in the wrong field. I don't know what I was thinking. I mean, everything in my life, this is what comes naturally. And you may be 100% correct and just be off in your timing or be off in your application. Like you talked about before, not on this show, but in previous shows and even in previous teachings, identifying what sphere somebody should be. And I've said of myself, years ago, I always felt the need to heal people and to be involved in the healing process. So my natural inclination was to lean toward medicine, the medical field, because, well, hey, what else would you be doing if you wanted to heal people? Not realizing my actual call is in the medicine of ministry. Healing people's souls, going into their spirits, and laying hands on them and praying for their body as well. So it shows where you should be and how what you are feeling or sensing about yourself, what that expression is actually going to look like, which is very important for both the people and the leaders.
It is important. It is important for both the people and the leaders. And I like what you said about people thinking, okay, well, maybe I'm just misguided. Maybe I'm just altogether wrong. I'm just out. I don't know. But it is good for you to be able to find out yourself firsthand. No, I didn't miss God. I just misapplied. And we don't think that, you know, because we as Christians, we often just go from a little bit of upset to, okay, let's just eliminate ourselves. We shouldn't have ever tried. Why we try, et cetera, et cetera. But it is true. And I appreciate your comments on that because that is very, very important, very well said. Prophet Adia. I start right.
Yeah, definitely. I think that when it comes to judgment and how the assessment helps with that, I really have seen it on both the leader end and the individual end, that it's a blend, a balanced blend of readiness and skill. Sometimes you just get one or the other. You know, you take an assessment that will tell you, am I ready to take this on? And then the other assessment will tell you just a list of your skills. But the assessment brings both to the table so that you know I may have the skills, but emotionally I'm not ready to handle the weight or the demand, or vice versa. You know, that I might be emotionally ready to handle the weight and the demand, but I don't know enough, you know, to be able to fully give justice to what God's calling me to. So I really like that piece of the assessments and how it brings both of those things to the table, picking up on what you said earlier about being equipped versus being suited, and the assessment's going to help you discern both. You know, you might be suited but not equipped, or vice versa, equipped but not suited. I love that, because I think that that accurately explains what makes the assessment so different in determining where to place people and where to position people from the leadership perspective, how to really stock your staff, you know, with the right kind of leader, and the leader that's going to bring to the table what you need. And from the individual perspective, in terms of what do I need to pursue to be the leader I want to be. So I think that that is definitely why the assessments have so much to offer in terms of judgment and that judgment center being able to help these leaders make wise decisions about who to place where.
It's very, very well spoken. And that judgment thing is important. You know, one aspect we have on there, and I'm going to let Tala, you know, talk about it because this is her hot button, but we have a thing on our assessments, particularly on the specialized one, the prophet and apostle, called judiciousness. You know, we don't really hear that word a lot. So as I swing it over to you, Prophet Tala, talk about that, since I know that's one of your hot buttons.
Amen. It definitely is. I think that judiciousness is very important. It's something that we don't evaluate often when we're considering candidates for ministry positions. We do make assessments a lot based on the charismatics, the anointing, the performance pieces, but not their ability to make judgment calls in the actual operation of their job. And making those complex choices between things, we're often, you know, sometimes surprised at the decisions that people even make for their own lives, maybe even for their own children, and sometimes even the advice they give other people. We're often surprised that how could this person be this anointed and then turn around and do this over here? And a lot of times it's a lack of, you know, judiciousness, really being able to make proper judgment calls about, you know, who you are and what your position exists for and what it exists to do. And oftentimes when you think about judiciousness as well, it's what your position exists to safeguard, which I know is something that we don't really key on a lot in the church. We don't really pick always the people that will safeguard as much as we pick people who will attract a following or a gathering or help us with some of those other, you know, performance pieces, which I love that you talked about earlier. And so the assessments really does, they really do put the power of ministerial prudence and discretion back into the hands of the leader when it comes to putting people into place. An example of the judiciousness piece that I can give is we had one of our clients, our assessees, that went on to become one of our clients. He pastored a church, you know, out in the Midwest, and he said, when one of the questions he had for me is, you know, he put his whole church through the assessment. First of all, he prided himself on being a very prophetic apostle and being able to see into the spirit and discern things prophetically on a very high level. And so when his people took the assessment and like, I would have to say probably at least a good third of them, it might have been half, to be honest, came up something opposite of what he said. It really kind of took him back a little bit, and he thought it would, you know, of course, bring confusion and all this in the church, when actually it brought relief to the people because he kept putting people in the prophet's position and in the prophet's, you know, office, and that's not what they were called to do, and many of them were terrified because they didn't feel like they could perform on that level. And so that was very challenging for him to discover. But the biggest piece of all was one of his trusted leaders, a person that he put a lot of stock in, and he, by the Spirit, he made this decision by the Spirit, discerned that they were called to be what he felt would be the chief prophet in their house and be able to be one of his lead ministers, and he thought they were great and had all of this going on because they demonstrated the abilities in terms of performance. They had all the things that you would want in terms of the preaching and the praying and the prophesying and all the, you know, the laying on of hands and all the charismatics that went with that. But what ended up happening is that his people knew that there was something wrong with this person. But he didn't necessarily think that because, of course, they're called, they're anointed, they're all of this. And he puts him in position over everyone And this guy falls into very intense moral failure in the church, opens the church up to some serious attack. And he's asking me on the phone, how could I be the leader, be this prophetic, be that close, you know, to God and all of this, and I not see it, and the people around me see it, and I put this person into position.
Mm. How often do we hear that?
Yes. And he really put a lot of onus on the integrity of his own, you know, spiritual discernment. I think spiritual discernment is wonderful and that we should have that. We do need that, clearly. It's not only biblical, but it is a faculty that the Lord has given us to be able to practice, you know, judgment and discernment. But I think that it's even better when that, like you said, is reinforced by something else. Often, a lot of times for me, discernment becomes a catalyst or a trigger for me to look deeper into something rather than just using that as my sole source of judgment. It sends me on a whole journey of discovery, detection, and investigation because it becomes, to me, it works as an alarm system. Boom. My discernment says, oh, an alarm has just gone off. I'm discerning something. Let's investigate. Let's look into that. Let's explore that. Let's find out more about what that is. But in his case, he felt like his discernment was the end-all and be-all. And what I like about the assessments is that it does give you as a leader, even if it's something that you want to do privately before you make a public statement and just go up to brother and say, you know what, I want you to just go in there and take this assessment for me. Y'all can keep it between you and them. Okay, before you go and make a public announcement and do a public endorsement of this particular minister just based on what you discern, which, again, could have just been a Sunday morning moment and not necessarily a calling or a lifestyle that this person was ready to engage in. And all the other factors that have gone into making that person a successful minister, he ignored because he was caught up in his spiritual delivery and attributes and faculties there. So the assessment really can help leaders forestall some of those things. Even if they have a good inkling, this is not replacing their ability to hear from God, but at the very least, you can at least reinforce that, go on into that investigation, do some discovery and exploration into what you're picking up so that you can verify some things and really be able to, again, that prudence and discretion. So the assessment gives the leader that opportunity to do that, and know, and the whole church doesn't necessarily have to know. You know, you can go, it can be handled discreetly, take this assessment, here's what came up, okay, this gives me something else to pray about or some other factors to weigh in this. We see in part, we prophesy in part, and sometimes, you know, the part that we see is not all that there is to know, and so the assessment really does help you broaden your perspective and broaden your view and allow you to make a full spectrum decision instead of just operating on that sliver.
Oh, I think that it's just absolutely, you know, absolutely extraordinary what we need, and we need to know that. One of the things that we have to, you know, start doing is we need to grow up with God in his world. You know, God's world, he's grown the world up. We need to grow up with that. Many people that are listening to us tonight have jobs and other positions in their lives where all of the things that we're talking about are a given. They're taken for granted. It's when we get to the spiritual thing that we kind of lose all sound perspective. We start falling into that magic mentality, you know. But, you know, when you read the Bible, and I have, you know, God speaks about judgment. And not just, okay, you know, I want you to find something wrong with so-and-so or whatever, but he speaks about judgment over and over again. I mean, he does it over and over again. I mean, just the word judgment alone is almost 300 times that he uses it. Just the word judgment, over an additional 170 times, he just adds to it as far as that goes. And then he adds, you know, in all areas, it's close to 500 times that he talks about judging, and not just criticizing or not just rendering sentences or whatever, but just good, sound decision-making. And he always talks about examine. You know, examine for God is investigate. You know, examine this, examine that, inspect this, inspect that. He talks about that all the time. Why? Because he knows that if we don't have proven principles and practices of confirming our instincts, you know, We will fall apart. One of the things, the word examine, when you look in the Westerns, is very interesting because it says to inspect carefully with a, listen to this, with a view to discover truth or the real state of a thing. To inspect carefully with a view to discover truth or the real state of a thing. The real state. I like the real state. In other words, what are we actually dealing with here? To search or inquire into facts and circumstances by interrogating. And here's another one. Last one. To look into the state of a subject and to see all of its aspects, to weigh every argument, and to compare the facts so that you can form a correct opinion or judgment. What if we did that as leaders? What if that's what we started to do? Instead of just, I don't care, I've just felt God telling me so-and-so is it. Because they may be it in 3 years. I mean, just like Adia said, they may be it in 3 years. God may be telling you this person is it, but don't run and anoint them. Sit down and examine them. Find out if it's a now it, a future it. Are you in my press team? Are you in my future team? There is so much to this thing called assessing. There's so much to this thing called evaluating. But judgment and judiciousness are two very key factors. We're coming down to the end of our hour tonight. And so I want to thank you all for being a part of it. But I had to make sure that we laid a foundation for you as we go forward in these discussions. You definitely want to begin to examine everything and inspect it. And don't let anybody make you feel idiotic because you choose wisdom over haste. Don't let it, you know, because I'm going to tell you something. God can bear up under scrutiny. God can bear up. His feelings will not be hurt if you want a confirmation, some examination, etc. He does it all the time, and he expects his leaders to do it. So it is okay. And if someone tells you you don't need it, you should step back a little bit and ask, why do they want to bypass all of the safeguards and the fail-safes that the Lord put in place for our success? So we're going to end up early tonight, and we're going to resume again next Tuesday night. And until then, I want to say thank you. All of you, go to our website. If you haven't taken our assessment, take it, drpaulaprice.com. Take an assessment. If you're a leader, go to our website, PPM Global Resources, hit I Want a Demonstration, and find out how you can use that wonderful skill, that wonderful faculty you have called good judgment and prudent decision-making to pick the right people for the right job and to put them in the right place at the right time. Until then, God bless you. We'll talk next week.
Don't miss the annual Apostolic Summit with Dr. Paula Price. Join us for a weekend of explosive fivefold ministry training, apostleship branding, apostolic and prophetic collaboration, kingdom leadership, strategy sessions for the upcoming year, and so much more. If you are an apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, evangelist, ministry leader, or apostolic student, then this event is for you. You will enjoy a variety of dynamic speakers during both the classroom-style sessions and the general sessions, as well as personal ministry and prayer. Call now to register and reserve your place. Special discounts are available. Call 877-419-1299 for more information or visit www.drpaulaprice.com to register today. Support the Paula Price Show today. For as little as $15 per month, you can help us expand our reach across the globe, ministering to hundreds of listeners weekly. Show your support today by visiting www.drpaulaprice.com and clicking the support button. Make a one-time seed or sign up for a monthly subscription. That's www.drpaulaprice.com. Click support and enjoy Dr. Paula Price in your living room.